All right, our scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're reading from chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Amen. That's one of those scriptures that I feel like I got to read it slow or I'm going to trip over some of the lines in there. It's just a little different one to read and for us to kind of get a hold of all the things that it's saying. So I want to talk about what it is then to be formed by Christ. And we are starting, this I know is hard for you to see, but this little corner picture here says embracing an adverbial faith. And we'll talk a little bit about this. This is number one of, if I make it through six, I'm one of those people, I'm really bad about getting bored with myself. So I'm supposed to do six sermons in this series, but we'll see how far we make it before I go, let's change directions. So we're talking about this adverbial faith. What is a verb, by the way?
Action.
An action word. So we got to talk about action and what it is to be formed by Christ actively. So my first question for you all, this is fun because there's very few yes questions here, and today there's a lot of no questions here today. And I didn't realize it until I was delivering it at Ohio State. I was like, there's a lot of no's in today's sermon. So the first one is, who likes to be right? You know, that's funny because pointing at each other is the most common thing I've seen today. We like to be right because who likes to be wrong? See, if you think about it that way, nobody likes to be wrong, right? You know, somebody likes to be wrong. Do you like to be wrong, Journey? You don't like to be wrong, right? No, nobody chooses to be wrong. It just happens to some of us. And depending on who we're pointing at, we might tell them it happens more than it does. So we go about sometimes trying to prove that we're right. Right? And so how is it that we have a tendency? Now, this is not necessarily the best practices. This is world practices. This is what we see happening. What do people do in order to prove themselves right? Every church has said that, and it never occurred to me to say that. We Google it to see if we're right. You know, that is true. And now I need to remember that because every church today has said we Google it. I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess we do. But if we are trying to prove that we're right and we go to the effort of Googling it, there's usually something else going on that's causing us to Google it. Why would we bother?
We want them to prove it.
Well, okay, we're getting there too. Aren't we?
Huh?
We're not sure. Are we usually like having a conversation with somebody and we both maybe think that we're right and so we have to Google it to see, am I right? Like, I need to prove this. So we're kind of debating, maybe. Arguing, trying to prove a point. And if we're trying to prove a point to somebody else, what sorts of practices do we do when we're trying to say that we're right? If you're arguing with somebody, what happens?
We get loud.
We get loud. Thank you. That is the first person to say it in all three churches. We get louder, don't we? Louder and louder because we have a tendency to kind of run over each other in these conversations, do we not? How about And that was the next one. Oftentimes, to prove we're right, rather than actually proving we're right, we just try to prove the other person wrong. And then, of course, then we must be right, because we are on the opposite side. How about, is anybody, and this is one of the ones that I have had to work on the most myself, getting the last word. Oh, you said something, I got to say one more thing. And if I'm the last one to speak, I must be the one that's right. Instead, you know, and the way that works with, I'm going to pick on you husbands, but I don't really mean it. We wait till they fall asleep and then we can say that one last word. Right? Because you guys will fall asleep easier. My husband used to be able to fall asleep in an argument, and then I would get up and clean, you know, because I was frustrated because he was able to sleep while we were fussing at each other, you know. So a guy could fall asleep, and it may not be universal. That was the way that it was at our house. He would fall asleep. I could fuss and fume. The house would be really clean, but then you could sneak in that other word. So as we are thinking about what it is when we're trying to prove ourselves right, or trying to explain to someone else why we are right, because we're sure that we are. I want to talk about what that is, how we should be trying to prove ourselves, instead of the way that we tend to. And so one of the things that I have been trying to really honestly invest myself in the last several years is trying to look at the reason behind whatever the other person's root beliefs are. Why do they believe what they believe? You know, why is their opinion what it is? Because the reality is we are all shaped by the experiences that we've had in our life. And it doesn't matter how early, we all have had experiences since birth. And some of those things sort of imprint upon us ways that we act and react. We're shaped by them. Before we can even articulate it, we are shaped by them. And so one of the things that I've been really trying to keep in mind is, like, what is the reason for this other person to believe what they believe and think that what they think? Because can two people be on the opposite side and both be right?
Yes.
Thank you. Yes. But in our culture, do we live like that?
No.
We have a tendency to go, if you don't agree with me, you are wrong. And therefore, I must not get along with you. And so we want to talk about how maybe both can be right. You know, a couple weeks ago we talked about the weather, and I think we're all exhausted by the weather right now. And we talked about how some folks can be oblivious to the weather that's going on and sleep like a good sleeping baby. We didn't say sleeping like a baby, but babies are kind of fitful. But sleep really good while another person is really anxious and has anxiety. And so how do they each get
That's
to
me.
That place? That's
I sleep really good.
You sleep really good in a storm? I do not. The other day, this sort of lent itself to my sermon this morning. I'd forgotten about it. Mom was telling me, I asked her, what would you like to do when the weather gets really bad, Mom? What do you want me to do? You want me to come over? You want me to take you to the basement? How are we going to get you to the basement? How are we going to get you out of the basement? So what happened was we decided that we were just going to let Jesus take the wheel. And so her neighbor, though, is an able-bodied person who would like to come over and use Mom's basement, right? And I said, so what are they going to do if they come over and use your basement? Are you going to just stay upstairs and they're going to go down? And she said, no, they told me they would toss me down there and figure it out later if there was a tornado on top of us. And I was like, yeah, okay. So that's interesting. But the neighbor, so she's over there sheltering at Mom's house the other day, and Mom's just kind of listening to all the stories, and pretty soon she says, how's your daughter? Where are they at tonight? Because her daughter lives in Amaret. That was the night we had the tornado in Amaret. She's like, how's your daughter and your infant grandchild? And her neighbor goes, oh, I forgot about them. So she was so anxious, you know, like she's at Mom's. And so she calls her daughter, and she's like, how are you guys doing? And the daughter says, oh, we're watching a movie. Has there been bad weather? And look at Amarette. Yeah, there's some bad weather. They are people who have been shaped by their experiences in life, right? One of them is younger. When I was younger, I did not get anxious about storms. It was a camping trip. We all got to go sleep in the storm room in the basement. But now, I've had different experiences in life, right? You know, I get more concerned about the things that are going to happen during the storm. And Stacy and I have talked an awful lot the last couple weeks, and we've said, I don't mind going to meet Jesus. And you always say,
I don't mind
I hope it doesn't hurt.
There you go. I'm ready to meet Jesus. I just hope it doesn't hurt. And see, so I think for myself, my anxiousness in storms and stuff is because we've had two tornadoes hit houses that we live in. At Lacey, we had a tornado, and we were upstairs. We sent the kids all downstairs, and John and I upstairs going, what is that sound? And we look out the door, and here comes the neighbor's dog pen, and here comes the neighbor's shed, and here comes, what was the other thing? Barbecue grill and a swing set, all in our pool. The shed was on John's truck. All of the screws in our whole ceiling were popped out because it kept trying to pull the roof off. And so what we were hearing was the sound of the roof going, bup, 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 trying to come off the house. And so we had that, you know, anxious experience. And then when we moved over here to Amsterdam, there was a morning John got up for work and he left. And I hear this roaring sound, and I jump up from one end of the house, run all the way to the other end of the house because Brennan and I are the only ones home. And I say, Brennan, get to the basement! You know, so he's getting out of bed. I don't know what's happening. Okay, I'm going out. And I suddenly remember we have dogs outside that are fenced in, and where are they going to go? So where was I during the storm?
Outside,
getting the dogs out of the pens. And we have irrigators rolling across the yard. We had, I don't know how many. It did look like a war zone in our yard. And we had trees everywhere. That was the day that the tree fell on my brother's house. And that babysitter met Jesus. And so that was that day. So we've had a couple of those. And so the concern for me becomes, I don't want it to hurt for anybody else. You know, I can remember calling Diane Knight, are you okay? Because that was like you could see the path where everything had gone. And worrying about other people. So my anxiety in bad weather is formed by my experiences. Like, is everybody else going to be okay? I don't want somebody to get hurt. Well, someone younger has not seen necessarily the same things happen, and so their anxiety levels are different. Now, can we both be on different sides of this and both be right?
Yes.
Yes. There's nothing wrong with either thing, but we are very different in what we believe and how we feel, and that is based on the things that have shaped us by experience. When we were training to keep foster kids, I remember them telling us that babies who were left laying in a crib and just never had anyone come and care for them or feed them or any of those things would create that reactive attachment disorder, you know? That's something that formed in them when they were too tiny to even have a way to express it. But we are formed and shaped by our experiences. But in Ephesians 4, Paul is calling us to unity, calling us to live lives worthy of the calling that God puts on us. And we think about worth and what makes us worthy. What do we have a tendency to think makes us worthy of things? Being what? Being what?
Being right.
Being right. Being perfect. We kind of think, I got to be really good if I'm going to be worthy of God using me. If I'm going to be worth calling, I have to get it right. I have to be right. I have to live everything in the best way. Well, who here is perfect?
No one.
Thank you. No one is perfect. So in verse 2 of Ephesians, and I know I'm going up above where we started, but in verse 2, Paul explains what it is to be worthy. Yeah, you can look that up, Diane. I want you to read it with me. Verse 2, Paul says that what is being worthy is to live humbly, gently, patiently, and lovingly. Where in that do we hear that we have to be perfect? Or even right?
No.
We live humbly, gently, patiently, and lovingly. And that makes us worthy of God to put a calling on our lives. If we are humble, are we going to try and be louder than the other person in a conversation? Are we going to run over what they feel?
No.
Are we going to think we have to have the last word? See, if we take any of those things that Paul invites us to employ, we aren't going to do what our society, what our culture sort of leads us to do. We're not going to try to be the loudest person. We're not going to try and be right. We're going to be humble and gentle and patient and love and understand that both people can be right and not agree. Promoting peace isn't necessarily our cultural norm. We kind of like drama and we kind of invite each other to get anxious. But Paul tells us that if we live into these tactics for achieving rightness, then we will be fit to be in the jobs that God calls us to be. And if I ask you about any of these jobs, it's really fun because I would like to ask you about each one and ask you who would like to do them. And then we'll talk about what they mean and then I'll ask you again. Okay? So we are called to be apostles. Who wants to go be an apostle? What do we think of with apostles? I almost think of the get a stick and put five things in it, you know, and tie it up on your little stick and carry your stick and go travel around and be an apostle. Okay, so being an apostle is to be sent by Jesus to bear good news, to be a missionary, to go and do things. So this morning, Emmett came into church and his wife Daniela has had some cancer and she's going through some different treatments and things. And he came in and he always sits in the little coffee area in the bath because it's open into the sanctuary. And he got up and he came in and he grabbed the microphone and he said, "This morning Jesus woke me up asking me if I let him reign in my life. And he said, I always need to work on that and I don't get it right, but I just wanted to share that with you. And he said, I'm not doing ministry. I'm just sharing." Was he doing ministry? He was. And he was being an apostle. I said, "Emmett, you just came to bear witness to what Jesus was doing. You were being a missionary. You were being an apostle. You were doing ministry." It's that easy and that hard. So if I ask who wants to be a prophet, and we think of Elijah, you know, who wants to be a prophet? Then we might worry about getting it right, huh?
Be a pastor.
We'll get there. A prophet is someone who has a call upon their lives to encourage other people to align with Scripture. So we think of a prophet, and we think of those the guys in the Old Testament who lived, who ate bugs and lived on the street and screamed and yelled at everybody that you're doing it wrong. But that's not what the definition of a prophet is. A prophet is someone who encourages others to live in alignment with Scripture. Well, that doesn't sound like so bad of a job, does it? See, we kind of, I don't know if I want to be a prophet. Well, okay, I can encourage others. An evangelist. How do we feel about the word evangelist? They asked us in class a couple years ago if what we felt about the word evangelist. And most of the pastors said, "Oh, we don't know how we feel about that word." You know, for some reason back in the 80s, that word lost its flavor for people for some odd reason. Like, we got this bad vibe about what an evangelist is. So, Peter, what an evangelist is someone who proclaims the good news. Now, if I had asked you all if you wanted to be an evangelist, and you're old enough to remember the 80s and 90s, you'd be like, "Nope." But if I ask you if you want to proclaim the good news, how many of you would jump on board?
Yes.
Yes. See, that's someone who proclaims the good news. We do outreach. We plan ice cream socials and weenie roasts and video gaming days for people. We plan to go and do the nursing home ministry. We plan meal trains for folks. We figure out who in the community needs some kind of help and give them help. Outreach. That's an evangelist. We do evangelize. Did you know that? Little old town of Virginia, Missouri. We're doing evangelism. Pastor, you ask about pastor, Peter. And you think of a pastor being what? The person who does what?
The one that teaches about God.
The one that teaches about God. We think of preaching, right? Pastor, the definition is a shepherd. And it says the description of the shepherd is not to preach, it's to protect. Who knew, right? A pastor is the one who shepherds the sheep and protects them. Maybe that's why I like to call everybody. How are you doing? Are you in your safe space? Where are you going? How are you going to get there?
But it's not really about the preaching. In fact, that's that teacher. The teacher is the one who is meant to bring the meaning of the word and the doctrine and spiritual growth to the church. All those Sunday school teachers, you know, those were the actual preachers of the church. They were the ones that would teach us what the word means. We think if the preacher is doing that, it's the teacher. And we've had an awful lot of good teachers in this room, have we not? These people are called, and what we have to do to be worthy of these callings is to be loving, gentle, patient, not right. That's the best thing we can try to achieve. But we have a habit of thinking we have to be right before we can be called. And if we wait, we won't ever live into the calling. Because sometimes we're going to be wrong. We just want to be right. We do these things for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. We are called to be part of the work, to do the work. That's why it's adverbial, busy, working faith. Because we can read the word, we can listen to the sermons, we can research for ourselves, we can Google it. What does it mean? You know how many times I go and I'm looking up a scripture and I literally put in my Google bar, what in the world was happening when this was written? Because I literally want to know what was happening in their world. Like, that's that context. That is why it was relevant to them. So then how can that be relevant to us? Because what's going on in our world? So I said, what in the world was happening at this time? We can know all of these things, but knowing them, it might change our understanding, but it is not going to change the world until we put it into action. Knowing is great, but it's only part of the picture. Someone this week that I read said, it's more than being informed by the word, it's being formed by the word. We become Jesus-shaped. If we let Jesus make changes in our walk, you know, we all are shaped by the experiences of our lives, but there's this wonderful thing we have in our being called free will. And once we see that Jesus offers us a different way, we can make a choice to not let those instincts that have formed in us have control. I was thinking this morning, here we are in all the rain, but you ever go out in the snow after somebody else has walked, and then you go and you put your feet right there in their snow prints so that you don't have to get snow in your shoes too? And it occurred to me that that's what it is to follow Jesus. Jesus has already walked. Jesus has already taken the snow in his shoes. And he invites us to put our feet exactly where his are. Instead of blazing off on our own over here and letting ourselves get cold and wet, we can follow where Jesus leads because we have the free will to let him reshape us. So this week I ask, whose footsteps are you following? Culture invites us to do things one way, but our scripture invites us to go another. Jesus not only wants us to believe and agree with Christ, he wants us to follow him, walking and stepping where he has stepped. And that's going to require us to not be loud, to not talk over each other. In fact, it's going to require us to be the total opposite and be silent as we listen. I was trying to think of a good example of how frustrating it is to not be heard and also be kind of lighthearted because I'm not really good at heavy. So I envision us all going on a field trip. I know we have food out here, but pretend we're all going to a restaurant today. We've never been to it. We don't know anybody on the wait staff and they don't know us, but we all go in and we sit down at a big table and the wait staff comes along, gives us our water and says, I've already turned in your order. What would you think? Presumptuous. Somebody's ordered for you, they've never met you before. What do you ask them? How do you know what I want? How do you know what I'm allergic to? How do you know what my taste buds work like? How do you know what my budget is? How do you know? Why would you assume that you could, you know, say what I want and need if you've never had a conversation with me and you don't know me? It is presumptuous. So really, in order to find out what's right in life and how to best serve other people, we have to listen. What do you need? Because until I know that, how can I serve you? And that's going to take an entire conversation, right? You go into a restaurant, you say, what are your specials today? You learn from them too, right? Can this be done this way? I have an allergy to this. Can we avoid that? We have to have conversation with each other and listen to one another. So listening and being silent is actually some of the most useful things in learning to be right. The more we know, the more we grow. So to build a humble, gentle, patient, loving, and peaceful relationship with someone else means learning together. And when we learn together, we can go into ministry together as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The homework that I'm going to give everyone this week is for us to walk step by step with Jesus. And so I'm going to give you just a really easy way, I think, to keep this in mind. Everybody in the room, maybe not the babies, are wearing shoes, right? Y'all got shoes on your feet?
Yeah.
Yeah, you got to look at them when you put them on, don't we? At least to aim properly. So I'm going to guess everybody's going to wear shoes most of the week. Right now it's kind of gross to walk outside without them anyway. Every day when you put on your shoes, ask yourself, where am I going today? I don't mean literally what is the destination, but where are you going today? Who are you following today? Whose footsteps are you going to put your feet in? Do you let Christ reign in your life? Follow him daily? Do you love like him intentionally? And are we growing with him steadily? So this week, each time you put on your shoes, ask about whose footsteps you're walking in. We can be formed with humility, gentleness, patience, and love if we try to look like Jesus, if we love intentionally and respond gently, if we think about whose footsteps we're in, when we would normally react in a way to drown other people out, what would it look like if we turned that over and we were humble instead? Sometimes it's easy to get defensive. How can we instead be gentle? And instead of insisting on the last word, what would it look like if we just responded with love? Pay attention to your shoes and see what happens if we don't wonder whether we're right, and instead ask, did I walk today like Jesus? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for seeing us through the difficulties in life. Lord, there are storms every day, even when the weather is fine. So we pray that you would help us to navigate the storms of life, that you would remind us what it looks like to walk gently and humbly and lovingly, to listen more than we talk, to understand the root that's behind each person's own formation. Let's listen with our hearts to other people's so that we can work together, so that we can be worthy of being your hands and your feet in the way that we are evangelists and apostles, teachers, preachers. Lord, may we want to be all of these things at least a little bit. Lord, we know the world needs transformation. We just want to be a part of it. So thank you for inviting us and help us to be strong. Strong enough to be gentle. Lord, thank you so much for all of your gifts that you have given us. As we have returned gifts to you today, we ask, Lord, that you bless what we bring, that our monetary gifts could bring joy to someone else,
and our physical gifts could bring glory to you. Lord, take what we have and shape it. Help it to become peace. Help it to be love. And help it to keep us from stumbling on our own way. Use our offerings to draw others into a deeper relationship with you and to bring grace to all of our community. In your wonderful love name that we pray. Amen.